Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and of the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. And he did away with the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the city of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem, also those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to dust, and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. Then he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and he broke down the high places of the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were at one on one's left at the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not go up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. He also defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire for Molech. And he did away with the horses which the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the official, which was in the precincts, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars which were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down, and he smashed them there, and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. And the high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the sons of Ammon, the king defiled. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherim, and filled their places with human bones. Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar and the high place he broke down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and burned the Asherah. Now when Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. Then he said, "What is this monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no one disturb his bones." So they left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. And Josiah, who removed all these houses of the high places which were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made provoking the Lord, he did to them just as he had done in Bethel. And all the priests of the high places who were there, he slaughtered on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. The king commanded all the people, saying, "Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as written in this book of the covenant." Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger burned against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, "I will remove Judah also from my sight." As I have removed Israel, I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went to meet him. And when Pharaoh Necho saw him, he killed him at Megiddo. And his servants drove his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in the place of his father. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land in order to give the money. At the command of Pharaoh, he exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, each according to his valuation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zabida, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Amen. So we're continuing on with Josiah. And remember, Josiah was a good king. In fact, towards the end of his life, after he institutes Passover, it's said that he actually was the best king. There was no king like Josiah before or after in the way that he pursued the Lord. And we'll get that in a moment. So Josiah, remember the chapter before, they found, Hilkiah finds the scroll, finds the book. And he's so amazed by this, and so he sets his heart now to follow the book of the law. And verse 3 says, the king stood by the pillar, made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people entered into the covenant. And so he really went out of his way, but now it wasn't just words. It wasn't just an idea. The next thing you know, actually to the end of this chapter, is how he administered this idea of loving God and following the law with all of his heart, with all of his soul. First thing he does, he asks them to bring out all the instruments that were had been used in the temple. And can you imagine how grievous this thing is? That this is the house of the Lord filled with the instruments of the worship of idols. So he tells these guys, bring everything out. And so they bring all this stuff out and they burn it. And so the Valley of Kidron, if you understand this, Jerusalem, there's a Mount of Olives. And so the valley that goes in, that's in between that, that's the valley. And they burn all the stuff there. So they come in and then he just goes after every idolatrous priest. Now, among some of the Levites, there were actually good ones and there were bad ones. And the bad ones, in order to keep a living, which is, I would say, is a fairly big temptation, in order to survive, in order to keep feeding his family and these things, that they actually begin to serve the Asherah and the Baals. And so they're all brought out there to this place, and they're punished. Then he brings out all the Asherah, and Asherah is, or the Asherim, is the female deity. It's usually a wooden a statue that's laid out. And so they bring all this stuff out. They burn all these things. Then he goes into the houses of the male prostitutes, and he punishes all of these things. And throughout the whole land, it says in verse 8, from Geba to Beersheba, which is really the whole land of this place, he breaks down all these places. He takes the priests of the high places. Just demolishes all the idolaters at this place. He even takes, in verse 10, he takes a Tophet, and this was the place of burning, but it also represented the drum. And you get an idea of how ghastly this was. When they would burn the children, when they would sacrifice them, in order to drown out their screaming, they would play this huge drum, which was called a Tophet, and they would just bang on this drum, and the drum is so loud, it reverberates so much that you don't hear the children screaming anymore. And so he burns that up. And if you notice the word, he says he desecrates these places. And he demolishes them, and he puts them in the right order in the sense that the things of God were desecrated by these idols. And so he takes care of this. He goes up to the altars, the courts, everything that's happening, and he takes them all and he burns them into dust at the Kidron, at the brook. He goes to the high places in Jerusalem. He goes after every idol from the Ashtoreth of the Sidonians, the Chemosh of the Moabites, and Milcom of the Ammonites, and he just destroys all these things. He takes down, he breaks in pieces the sacred pillars. He cuts down the Asherim, and then he does something really interesting, just so the people wouldn't dare use these ashes for any other evil purposes. He actually takes human bones and he puts it on these heaps. And this would have been in Jewish tradition, and all would have been, also would have been in the tradition of their time, that you don't go near these dead bones. And so he basically made these places inoperable again, that they wouldn't take the ashes from this and thus, you know, create some new idol or something to that effect. And so basically Josiah goes all the way. All the other kings, they went halfway, almost they went three quarters of the way. Josiah goes all the way. You know, I mean, he just totally goes to work in these places. And then he goes all the way as far as Samaria. And so remember now Israel, the kingdom of Israel is captured. And so he goes, he even invades into that space and he clears out the whole land in that regard. And interesting enough, we had this little interesting episode that he finds these monuments, and he's asking, because you know they're digging up bones basically to put on all the relics, and they're like, who's this monument towards? And then the people say, oh, that was the prophet, and this happened, you know, maybe 1,000 years before. It was the prophet that really spoke of you and what you're about to do. I actually try to look up and I try to find out who this prophet is. We know the prophet of Samaria, that's Elijah. But who's this prophet? I don't know. If you find out, let me know. It's kind of one of those curious things. And so, and they say, leave him alone. But isn't that amazing that here you are and you're doing the Lord's work, and then all of a sudden you find out that that you're actually fulfilling a prophetic word, that God ordained this ages before, and he specifically chose you to be the vessel by which he moves in his grace over his people. I don't know if you ever had any of those kinds of experiences in your life where you come to this place, you realize, wow, I am totally chosen, and this is part of God's huge plan. And not just only for my life, but huge plan for the world or for my nation or for my family or something, this place. It reminds me of the first time that I met Lisa's dad. And you guys know, well, you know, Lisa's dad died when she was 10 years old. So what I'm talking about is when I went to the gravesite. And so just before Lisa and I, we got married, we went in, because her dad was gone, I had to ask her uncle for her hand in marriage. So we went out to Columbus, Ohio, where the uncle's a pastor, and I went and asked him, and he said yes, you know, thank the Lord. And then we spent a day trip, and we drove a few hours to where Lisa's dad was buried. And so, you know, huge cemetery. We finally get there. I find the plot. And so we were there, and then, you know, it was very emotional time. Lisa introduces me to her dad, and then we're both crying, and I just get this huge revelation, because, you know, Lisa's dad, he was a businessman, but he always wanted to be a pastor. He always wanted to go into ministry. I mean, he was one of those businessmen that, like, you know, spent most of his time at church and just so dedicated, serving the Lord in all so many different capacities. A really, really faithful man of God. Even though he was had his own business and was busy with that, and so when he passed away or during the time, he really wanted to be a pastor, but he passed away. Now, his uncle, his youngest brother, was getting his PhD in political science at Ohio State. And he was wanting to go into politics and serve Korea and all these things. But so inspired by his older brother, he went into ministry. And so he became a pastor. And now he has the largest Korean church in Columbus, Ohio. And so that happens. And I'm standing there, and I'm just kind of talking to the Lord. And the Lord shows me, this is why Lisa's marrying me, because I'm a pastor. And it's this idea of that the unfulfilled dreams of her dad are fulfilled double portion. One sense in a brother that was going to go into politics, but now went into ministry and is making a big impact in Ohio. And then me, you know, his only daughter marries a pastor, and thus, you know, we kind of see God's hand. And I just remember just standing there, I was just so filled with awe. And that even in death, even in tragedy, God brings out something that's beautiful. Isaiah talks about this, and he talks about there's beauty from ashes. There's dancing that comes out of mourning. And for me, you know, you tend to think, oh, yeah, you know, we met each other, blah, 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 all these things. And you don't understand the providence of God, you know, for us to get together and to be married and then eventually move here to Hong Kong and, you know, and the story continues to go on. And it was, and I mean, that particularly is not prophecy per se, but really it's the desire of a father that's really laid out in a double portion. And honestly, that was one of those moments in my life where I felt like, wow, I'm a part of something that's so much bigger than myself. Like this, what's happening right now is so much bigger than our relationship. You know, it's so much bigger than just us getting married. And you realize, wow, this is the hand and the providence of God. Can you imagine Josiah standing there, and he just thinks he's serving the Lord. He just thinks that he's going about doing the business of God. And then he hears, actually, this was prophesied. You, and it's very specific, if you understand the prophecy, it's talking about the son of David, and you know, as Josiah stands in this place that's going to come to this city and do all these things. Can you imagine the awe of Josiah saying, wow, this, I'm a part of something that's bigger than me. I'm a part of something that's bigger than just this situation that's happening here. And the reality, brothers and sisters, is every single one of us, that there'll come moments in our life where we'll recognize, wow, this thing is so much bigger than I am. This thing is so much greater than what I can imagine. And you know, the fullness of that's going to happen when you get to heaven. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I know it's the chapter on, the chapter after, or I'm sorry, it's 13, on love. But then it says something interesting there. It says that we kind of just see in part and we know in part, but when the perfect comes, we'll know fully and be fully known. And I think that's what's going to happen. We only see little parts and glimpses of things. And then when the perfect comes, in other words, when Jesus comes back, the perfect, by the way, doesn't mean the Bible. And so that's really bad cessationist theology. But the perfect is the coming of Christ. And when the perfect comes, that we're going to know fully and be fully known. And you're going to see all these little pieces of your life that just doesn't seem to make sense or seems to be awkward at times. And you're going to see the weaving of God through every part. And then you're going to know. And you're going to understand, oh, that's why I went through that. Oh, that's why that situation had to happen. Oh, no wonder. And you can see that the great word is actually the tapestry of God at work. And it's a beautiful picture, because if you ever look at a tapestry or look at a really intricate rug, when you look on the bottom side, the underside of the rug, it's a huge mess, man, right? There's like, nothing makes sense. You know, there's different color yarn going all over the place. You're like, what the world is this, man? And so that's on the other side. Unfortunately, we live on the other side of heaven, and we see the underside of this tapestry. When we get to heaven, we're going to see the other side of the rug and this beautiful picture of God, this beautiful picture of our life. But we're on this side of heaven. And so one day we're going to see this, and that's why we look so forward to heaven. And Josiah has this moment like, wow, I mean, I am fulfilling prophecy. Can you imagine how you'd feel when you recognize, man, I'm fulfilling prophecy? You know, maybe even me standing here speaking, or you guys that are leading house churches or going on mission trips or ministering to your friends, that you're fulfilling God's purposes and God's will and his prophetic word in this place. So he tells them, leave him alone. In fact, let's give him a special place, undisturbed, with the bones of the prophet from Samaria. And so then he comes and he does one of the most glorious things to Israel, and he reinstitutes the Passover. And he comes this is the Exodus. You cannot read anything about the history of Israel without the Exodus, without understanding that God brought them out of Egypt. If you recognize almost every time God describes himself and describes what he's done, he says, I am the God who brought you out of slavery. And so the story of Exodus is woven into all of his self-descriptions, and this becomes the core identity of the people of Israel. And for ages, it says here from the judges, the days of the judges, for ages. I mean, how long is that? The judges way back. I mean, talking about maybe 1,000 years or even more so. And during that time, they don't celebrate the Passover. They don't celebrate the very core of what it means to be Jewish or to be an Israelite. And he reinstitutes the Passover, which is they remind themselves of how good God is. And remember, and why the Passover was so important, because part of that was teaching your children. So part of the Passover, the kids would ask, you know, Daddy, you guys remember when we did the Seder at church? It was years ago. Daddy, why are we eating unleavened bread? And this would be a part of the Passover service. And they would say, oh, because we had to leave Egypt really quickly. And so it's relaying the story. Can you imagine generations of these kids were never taught the faithfulness of God? And so Josiah does this wonderful thing. He institutes the Passover. He celebrates it. He brings them back into covenant. And then he takes all the mediums and all these things, and he continues to clean house. And you know, and then we have his sons that come up in a little bit. All right, so let's close our eyes. See, I think a lot of times we have no idea the true meaning of our obedience. Josiah was simply obeying the scriptures and going on his business. He had no idea that he was an answer to prayer. You may have heard this statement before, but there's always somebody at the other end of your obedience. You may think, well, I'm just obeying the Lord by witnessing to somebody. I'm just obeying the Lord by spending some quiet time. I'm just obeying the Lord by going on this trip. You know, you have no idea that there is people on the other side of that obedience. That you are fulfilling the purposes of God. You're fulfilling the great will of God. You are fulfilling the prophetic word of the Lord. You know, to be honest, every day, I don't really share this so publicly, but every day when I preach and when I share, I'm fulfilling a prophetic word. I got in so many words that my tongue would be like a knife that cuts through people's hearts. And so every time I preach, man, I'm fulfilling a word of the Lord. And it's making impact because it's the word of the Lord. Just think about it. We may think, oh, I'm just, this is such a simple thing. You may be fulfilling something that's so amazing. That's why it's so important to obey. Think about that. There's always somebody at the other end of your obedience. Let's meditate on that.
Consider all the world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Sometimes we get so narrow focus in our relationship with God, our spirituality. We're going to recognize that we're a part of something that's so much bigger than we are. You know, Hebrews tells us that there is such a great cloud of witnesses that surround us. We're a part of this huge thing called the family of God. We have all these witnesses that they're cheering us on from heaven, from this place. Right? We're part of something so much bigger than us. And our obedience is so much bigger than we think it is. And so let's make a commitment, a heart today. Just say, God, I'm just going to obey you. Lord, I'm not going to understand the deep ramifications of that. I'm just going to do what I know to do. I'm just going to obey. And I'm going to go about my quiet times, go about my sharing of my faith, go about my serving you and serving the church, the body of Christ. And in doing that, God, I'm fulfilling your purposes, Lord. I'm fulfilling prophecy. There's something so much bigger than what I'm doing, God, or who I am. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to know and understand, God. But I'm content on earth simply by obeying you. Let's make that commitment, that heart to the Lord this morning. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing and let's pray for God to reveal himself. Let's pray for our community that's battling through non-cancer illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and his open doors. Let's focus our attention on Hong Kong. Let's pray for the city that we live in. Let's pray over the government, pray for a righteous rule. Let's continue to pray against the wealth gap and that the Lord would move in that behalf. Pray for revival. Pray for He would move upon the churches here. Lift up our friends, SSI, Ashanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice, the Korean Church, and continue to pray for the Hong Kong students and domestic helpers here. Let's just ask God to bless this city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God to empower and to bless so that we can serve the Lord with all of our heart. Just pray for God's unity as well as we serve the Lord together. Just a special note, Monica and Nate are in Australia on holiday. Let's pray that they would get a very restful time while they're there. Let's lift up. And Rachel's also on maternity leave. Let's pray for just a good bonding time with their new baby. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, over welcoming the barista. Let's pray that our volunteers would serve the Lord with all their heart. They would be on time. They would be generous with their welcomes, that they would really be diligent in really serving the Lord in this way. Pray for our worship and sound ministries over our AV teams. And let's pray for a real heart of worship and excellence. And what they do is continue to pray over our equipment and make sure they don't fall apart and work well, and that it would not be a distraction for people entering into His presence. Let's pray for House Church tonight. First Street, Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westville. Let's pray for God's hand among our leaders. The gathering of His people would result in a tremendous amount of fruit. Let's just lift up our meetings tonight. Thank you. And I know it's not on the list, but let's pray for the women's retreat coming up on Friday and Saturday. Let's pray throughout this week. Pray for Pastor Sunhee. They'll be here on Wednesday. And let's pray for a good flight and pray that God would really use her to speak, use all the ladies, all the leaders, and discussion group leaders and whatnot. And it's really that our women would really have an encounter with God this weekend. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace, God. And we have no idea, Lord, what our obedience means, God. But you know. And so help us, God, to follow through, Lord. And Josiah, God, he set his heart and made a covenant, Lord, to love you with all of his heart, to obey the word with all of his soul. God, and then he went about and did something about it, God. And help us also to be men and women of action, Lord, to go about the business of serving you. We thank you, Lord. We love you so much. Watch over us today, God, as we seek your face, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. And I thought it'd be appropriate if we could close our time with the Lord's Prayer, since we're going through that now. And so, you know, if you know it, hopefully you do. If you don't, get to know it, right? But we'll do it together. Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.
As you wait for the crown, tell the world.